Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open Forum Day here at Catholic Answers Live. Tuesdays is Open Forum. And that means if you have a question about the Catholic faith, whatever it is, whatever you would like to know, we will do our very best to get you an answer. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone is welcome. Really, anyone is welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Other than Buddhists, everyone is – no, yeah, I'm sorry. Everyone's welcome. Our guest this hour to help us answer those questions is Dominican Father Paul Jerome Keller. He is a professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. He's the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy, and he's also the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing. Father Keller, thank you again for being with us.
Great to be with you, Cy. Thanks for having me.
So you will take questions from Buddhists, is what you're saying.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I'll take questions from anybody today.
Okay, very good. You're in the spirit then, because it is open forum, and I will continue to give out that number so that folks will know where to get us, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Was it last week? Now my timing is off, but I think last week, Monday last week, Pope Francis released a document. I believe it was called, it's an apostolic exhortation. What does that mean, apostolic exhortation, and what do we make of it?
Well, there are several levels, or I should say ways, of the Pope to communicate. An apostolic exhortation is addressed to all the faithful. Uh-huh. An encyclical is a circular letter. Some people would maintain that different documents have different authority. I think we need to see the teaching authority of the Pope as a kind of whole, regardless of the kind of document that he issues. Mm-hmm. Some documents are more legal in their presentation, for instance, with a motu proprio, a kind of document the Pope is able to change the legislation of the Church. So a really good example of that is there have been numerous motu proprios in recent years, but one of the more famous ones was the one written by Pope Benedict XVI in 2007, when he allowed people to have more access to the extraordinary form of the Mass, for instance. So the Pope is Pope Francis has written several apostolic exhortations. That seems to be his favorite mode of communication.
I haven't read the whole thing. I've read some of it, and it struck me as different from what you usually find in encyclical letters and things like that, because it's less formal. It's more of a direct. It's almost like he's speaking to you as a Catholic, as like your pastor would speak to you. You know, do these things, avoid these things, that kind of thing.
Well, you know, Cy, I think that's kind of the general tone of this Pope.
He speaks
even his homilies, his daily homilies. We never saw the publication of Pope Benedict's daily homilies, or even Pope John Paul II's.
Right.
I'm not sure they actually gave daily homilies. They might have just celebrated the Mass in their chapel with other people attending, but not necessarily preaching. So I'm not entirely sure about that. But Pope Francis does preach at, I think, every daily Mass, and his homilies are published on the Vatican website. And also, his homilies have much more of a direct tone. It's as if he is just talking to you and to me, or to whomever. So, and his encyclicals are his apostolic exhortations, as well as his other addresses are like that. When he addresses people at the general audiences on Wednesdays, he does the same thing. I've noticed when I look at his, when the texts of his words come out.
Yeah, speaking of those of Pope's papal homilies, I read that last interview. I think it was called "The Last Testament" in English, the book length interview with Pope Benedict, the last one.
And yes.
And the interviewer said something about preparing, for preaching. And There was some mass during the week that the Pope would celebrate, and there would be only three or four people at this mass. I guess it was in his household or something. And the interviewer said, "How much do you prepare for that?" And he said, "You know, you have to take several hours and prepare your remarks." And he said, "For three or four people." And the Pope said, "Basically, it's the word of God. Like, I'm not gonna shortchange it."
That's right. That's yeah. right. And that's the same thing. That's a really good and important lesson for priests as well, for any priests who are listening. And we really do owe as much time and energy as we can give to even our daily homilies. But of course, and priests are aware of this for the Sunday homily in particular.
Yeah.
It's the word of God, and we have to be aware of it. We have to study it. I've just taken up studying the Greek again. It's been a while. I'd put my Greek down for quite a little while, but recently I've taken it up again, and it's really amazing and fun to find some of the nuances in the scriptures.
Oh, that is a wonderful. Are you familiar with this Greek phrase? Giannis antetokounmpo.
No, I'm not. You've stumped me.
Oh, that's because it's not really Greek. It's he's called the Greek Freak. He's a magnificent NBA player, but they call him the Greek Freak. Sorry, Father.
Oh, okay, I went. Okay, well, you got me then, and I hope everyone's enjoying.
Yeah, that's a different kind of Greek. But he is Greek, but he comes from Greece, and he's just tearing it up in the NBA.
And he's not in the Bible.
No, he's not in the Bible. I don't recall him being anywhere in the Bible.
So I'm free. I don't feel so bad.
He has powers like Samson, but he's not in the Bible. Let me give out the number again, 888-318-7884. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest this hour, and our topic, whatever is on your mind. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, we will do our very best to answer it. And by we, I mean Father. I'm not going to try. Shall we go to a call here, Father, before we have to
Let's
take a break?
Let's do it, Si.
All right.
Let's do it.
Danny in San Diego, listening online, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Yes, sir. I would like to know and understand why the continual false teaching of the Trinity is taught when the word Trinity is nowhere in the Word of God in Holy Scripture, and why you people keep looking over Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which declares, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians to feed the church or the house of Jehovah, which he obtained for himself with his own blood." That tells me that the Holy Spirit himself became flesh, was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and is called the Son of God in the flesh. He is our Heavenly Father, as Isaiah 9:6 also declares.
Okay.
And why this continuous false teaching of a Trinity when our blessed Holy Heavenly Father himself hung on a tree for us, died, raised himself from the dead on the third day, and is now seated on the throne of grace for eternity.
What about that, Father? Okay. Why do we teach the Trinity if it's not in the Bible, the word Trinity?
The word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's probably true. Nevertheless, we can find much evidence in the scriptures for the Trinity, certainly from our Lord's lips himself, when Jesus is speaking about that the Father and he will send the Spirit, that he and the Father will live with us. For example, just as one possibility, John 14, verse 16 to 17, "I will ask the Father, I, Jesus, the Son of God, will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you." St. Paul speaks about the three persons of the Blessed Trinity continually throughout his writings, both in his greetings and the ends of his epistles. St. Peter does the same thing. So there's great evidence for the existence of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even if the Word itself does not exist in the New Testament.
Danny, thanks for getting us started off with a very, very good question. We do have to go to a quick break. We'll be right back after this with more Father Paul Jerome Keller, taking any call you've got on the Catholic faith, because it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Sayings like these are such a part of tradition that we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers, even though nobody can seem to place their origin. By sheer repetition, they have acquired a halo of truth. In What the Saints Never Said, Trent Horn takes over 40 of these well-known but actual dubious sayings and attempts to track them to their true source. The result? He finds some that are close to what was really said, many that were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few that were just plain made up. By setting the record straight, Trent roots out theological errors that can lead us away from Christian truth and offers authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to that truth. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. Every single line seems to be lit up right now, so we will go to calls and try to take as many as we can in this hour. Michael in Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching on Facebook, Michael. Your question for Father Keller.
Hello. We will be judged at the second coming of Christ, but I'm confused because aren't we already judged immediately upon each of our deaths? Thank you very much.
Great question. Thanks very much, Michael, in Lafayette, which is only a couple hours from here. There are two judgments, the particular judgment and the final judgment, Michael. The particular judgment happens at the moment of a person's death, and I think you indicated that in your question. So the person who leaves this life, the soul is separated from the body and enters into the presence of God for judgment, and either enters into eternal life or eternal punishment. So heaven or hell. Purgatory is the state of being for those who are judged worthy of eternal life but need some further purification. The final judgment, however, will happen at the end of the world when our Lord Jesus Christ comes for the second time and everyone will be raised from the dead. And there we will be able to see how everything all fits together at that moment. So the private judgment has more to deal with us. The second judgment has to deal with how all of God's providence and plans fit together, and we'll be able to see that on the last day of the resurrection. So it's a matter of revelation for us, we might say. At our particular judgment, I see what is how my life fit into the plan. In the general judgment or the last day judgment, I get to see how the whole plan fits together as well.
Okay, Michael?
Yeah, I was reading the Catechism about this too. Thank you for clearing that up for me. But in the final judgment, do our material bodies have anything to do with the final judgment, or is that tied in with the first judgment?
Well, we'll be raised from the dead, Michael, at the final judgment. The resurrection of the dead does not happen at the particular judgment. Is that what you're getting at?
Yes, yes.
Good.
Sounds like we got it. Okay, Michael, thanks very much. Appreciate that call. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Adam in Marietta, Ohio, also watching on Facebook Live today. Adam, thanks for joining us on Facebook Live. Your question, please, for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with women's rights and the three areas that I was asking the call screener about was that the Catholic Church is against abortion. They believe that a woman should submit to her husband, correct? And that a woman cannot be a priest. Thanks.
Okay, so what does the Catholic Church teach about women then? And the three areas you wanted to know about were abortion, submitting to your husband, and women not being ordained priests. You want to tackle those, Father?
Sure, we can try. I'll write a dissertation on this right now. So what does the church teach about women? That women are human beings, of course.
Really?
Yes, I know. Some people seem to think that they're not. But the church is very concerned about the life of women, and just as she is about the life of men. So in spite of the fact that some people want to treat women as second-class citizens, the church has always taught that women and men both are worthy and equal in the sight of God in terms of salvation. What does the church teach about women and abortion? Abortion has to do with women insofar as it's a woman who I suppose would abort her child or allow her child to be aborted. But that's not a teaching about women per se. It's a teaching about life. Abortion is the taking of an innocent life of an unborn child. And so I don't know how that fits into what the church is teaching on women, other than we don't want women to be destroyed by the pains of abortion, by the effects of abortion, by the outcome of knowing that she has taken the life of her child. So in that sense, the church would want to be very protective of women as well as of the unborn child. With regard to women priests, this is, again, it's not a matter of equality, women's equality, any more than it would be a matter for a man to be able to bear a child and call that a matter of equality or inequality if a man cannot bear a child. There are different roles for the two sexes, and that is true of the priesthood as well. We know that Christ did not ordain women. We know that he could have. He certainly did other things that were countercultural with regard to women, such as talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. There are many other instances of Christ going against the societal teaching during his time about women. So if he truly wanted to ordain women, he would have. He did ordain the apostles, and we take that as a very important, not just example, but fact of what our Lord did.
Adam, I hope that was indeed helpful to you. I suppose, Father, there's some resistance in the world to hearing that the Catholic Church views men and women as both fully dignified human beings, but not with the same roles. That's very, for some reason, that offends the modern ear.
It does. And it's kind of strange. But again, we're living in a time when everybody is equal, unless you don't hold a certain opinion, and then you are less equal.
Or if you're not born yet.
Yeah, if you're not born yet, you're not quite equal to everyone else. So it's a kind of strange notion that on the one hand we want full equality, but we really don't. The modern society doesn't want full equality. That's where the church says, no, we really have to understand that we're human beings. You see, you know, and this is interesting, Cy, because in these arguments, the main thing that's lost, that's forgotten, that's put aside, is the purpose of human life in the first place. So, so this very strange argument comes into play that that puts aside the teleological understanding of the human being, the purpose of the human being. We're made for happiness, and that happiness consists for the human person in living in complete union with God, having union with Him by His own grace, by His reaching out to us, His creating us and desiring us to be in union with Him. So whatever it takes to be in union with Him. But these kinds of questions divert the energy, divert the topic, divert the truth from what we're made for to just something functional.
That's right. That's a very good point, Father. Yeah, and then you're often like down a whole bunch of rabbit holes instead of going back. What am I for? Who made me?
Right.
And what am I for? Yeah.
Right. And you can so often just see it in your own body. This is part of the teaching of Pope John Paul II, the truth of the body and how it teaches us about who we are, both as men and women.
All right. Next up, Joe in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on KVSS 102.7. That's Spirit Catholic Radio. Joe, you are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please.
Yes. I was just curious, when Jesus is in the garden and he prays, you know, God, not my will, but yours be done. I've always been confused about how that works. How does God and Jesus have different wills?
As God, Joe, they don't, but, or excuse me, yes, Joe, Joe in Omaha. As God, the Son's will is the Father's will, the human will of Jesus is separate from His divine will. And so, when our Lord is speaking about not my will be done but yours, as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's speaking humanly and wanting His and praying, of course, teaching us that His human will always has to be aligned with the divine will, which is also the will of the Father.
Now,
so the two wills are the wills of the human will of Jesus and the divine will of Jesus. Jesus is Christ and Jesus the man, who are combined as one, who are hypostatically unified as one.
Does that, Joe, does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Oh, great. Very, very good. Because there were long periods of the church's history where people fought a lot about that point,
that's
Father, right? About whether
that's
Christ had a human will. And
and
I think the church, if I understand the teaching correctly, He's fully human, and you can't be fully human if you don't have a human will.
That is right. And since He's also fully God, He has a divine will. And some people wanted to make Him into having one will and not a human will, as you've just said. But you can't. You can't be a human being without an intellect and a will.
Thanks very much for that call. Joe in Omaha, we appreciate it. 888-318-7884, the number. Maria in Missoula, Montana, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are up next, and I'm going to have to tell you, Maria, we might not be able to get your whole answer in before the break. You might have to hold over for the break for your answer. Maria?
That's okay.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I had a question about attachments, especially in regards to healthy attachments and unhealthy attachments and how to discern it. My particular situation is trying to decide whether or not I actually have a problem with alcohol or if it just gladdens my heart and I just have a habit of enjoying a good couple of drinks in the evening. And I'd love to hear Father's perspective and opinion about that.
Well, Maria, thank you for the question. How to discern how much to eat or drink, I think, is probably what you're asking. Here we're dealing with the virtue of temperance and something contrary to the virtue of temperance would be either eating to excess or drinking to excess, so gluttony or drunkenness. One way we know we're involved in drunkenness is if we're getting drunk. That's the most obvious way, I think. But short of that, how to know how much we can drink? Well, part of it depends on our body size. Some people who are perhaps bigger in body size can handle more alcohol. On the other hand, sometimes that's not possible because of other factors in their existence. So that's part of it. I'm not sure how much other I, how much more I can go into to it. If I would say that if someone cannot go without a drink, that they're in trouble. Maybe if I cannot not have a drink in the evening, I've got some difficulties and I need to get some help with it.
Maria, as you can hear, we got to go to the break. Thank you very much for that call. I hope that was helpful. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers. If you got a question, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people. I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
Over the years, we have heard thousands of stories of how the ministry of Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live has changed lives all over the world. Do you have such a story? We'd love to hear how Catholic Answers has changed your life. Send your story to us today. Email us at mystory@catholic.com, or you can call 619-387-7200 to make an audio recording of your story.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. It's Open Forum Tuesdays, 2 hours of Open Forum each time Tuesday rolls around. And so if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, maybe you've got a question about Catholic moral teaching, today's a good day if you've got a question about sacraments, because we have a sacramental theologian with us. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. He's a Dominican father and professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. But any question you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, they are all welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're not a Catholic, well, okay, we'll take your – no, we love your call. We'd be happy to take your call. Everybody's welcome.
Even Buddhists.
Even Buddhists. I don't. It doesn't sound better when you say even Buddhists.
Oh well, if you heard the beginning of the program, then you would understand.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Let's go to Sarah. In all I have is Michigan. She's listening from Michigan, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. That's channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio. Sarah, your question for Father.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. And hello, Father.
Hello, Sarah.
My question, I have two. The first one is about the sacrament of baptism. My grandson was born a few weeks ago, and he was severely premature, but he did live an entire 8 days in the neonatal ICU, and unfortunately he died the night of Easter. He was not baptized, and so I was curious what happened to his Chinese soul.
Well, thank you, and I'm very, very sorry, Sarah, for the loss of your grandson. But that he died at Easter is there's a certain beauty about that, and maybe you can find some consolation in that as well. But what happened to his soul? Well, the church does not know particularly whether or not a person goes directly to heaven because of the teaching about baptism, and that's, I think, what you're getting at, right, is that baptism is required for salvation on the one hand. On the other hand, we also know that God is extremely merciful. And so when it comes to babies who are not baptized, the church teaches very clearly that we are to entrust them into the hands of God. You can see this, for example, in number 1261 of the Catechism, regarding children who've died without baptism, that we entrust them into the mercy of God, and that it's the mercy of God that will hold them. You know, we can only imagine, look at what our Lord Jesus did with children when he walked the earth. He gathered them into his arms, right? How much Jesus loves us. Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became man in order to save us, in order to not just live among us, but to die for us, to take our sins away from us. He resurrected from the dead, and he's given us the sacraments because he desires nothing more than to draw us into complete union with himself. So it stands to reason that a child who died before baptism would also be embraced in the arms of Jesus as well. So I think we can hold out great hope in that regard as well, Sarah.
All right. Thank you, Father. The other question I had was during a family gathering, half of the family is Protestant, and they were making comments about how Catholics have Jesus on the cross in their churches. And that's wrong because Jesus is risen, and that he should not be on the cross as Catholics have in their church. So I really wasn't sure how to respond to that because he kind of had a good point.
That is an interesting point. Before I get to that, if I may just say one thing to go back to your grandson, Sarah, and that is, in an emergency, when a child is going to face death, you do have the possibility of doing an emergency baptism yourself. So you would simply pour water on the child's head and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Any one of our listeners who might be wondering how to do an emergency baptism for a baby or an adult for that matter, but especially babies who are in danger of death, immediate danger of death, that kind of emergency baptism is strongly encouraged. Regarding Jesus on the cross, well, what is the greatest event regarding our salvation that Jesus has done? If he had just come and had not died for us and but simply went back to heaven, we would not really have seen the great love he has for us. So the cross is really the complete depiction, if you will, of Christ's love. It's the perfect picture of divine love, if you will. The resurrection, we know, happened, and we don't picture the resurrection in our churches on account of the fact that that's the central belief, that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. But our salvation begins especially with his dying for us, with his shedding his blood and washing us clean of our sins. I think you would have that in common with your Baptist family members as well. They would understand the necessity and the importance of Christ's death on the cross. So that's what the Catholic Church sees in the cross. It's a beautiful image of all of that Christ did for us. We have it hanging in our homes, for instance, as a reminder of Christ's salvation and that we live. You know, there's another thing. Sometimes, Sarah, people want to live as if there is no pain and suffering in this world, that we should just be completely oblivious and live constantly in as if there is no suffering, that there's only the resurrection. It's a kind of denial of the fact of life, that suffering is with us. And the cross really helps us to remember that we can unite ourselves, even in our sufferings and pains, to the suffering of Jesus on the cross. So that's another aspect of it. There's so many other good reasons for it as well. The early Christians themselves depicted the cross because of their great reverence for it. So it's a sign of our salvation.
Sarah?
Okay.
That all works for you?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you so much.
Yes, you're very welcome.
Thank you for the call, Sarah, and please do accept our condolences on the loss of your grandson.
Absolutely.
Oh, thank you so much.
God bless you, sister. Call again sometime. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Where shall we go? Let's go to Greenville, North Carolina, to Victor, who's watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Victor. Your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Hello, Victor.
The Exodus. Hi. In the story of Exodus, in Pharaoh's heart, was he taking away his free will or giving the Pharaoh what he desired?
Exactly. Good question, Victor. Thank you for it. And yes, when we read in Exodus that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, one of the ways that that phrase is put is that God was hardening his heart, but not in the sense that God caused him directly to refuse to be obedient, but rather God let Pharaoh have what he wanted. I like the way that you put it. Sometimes when we insist on our own ways, we harden our hearts, and we are responsible. So at no time did God take away Pharaoh's free will. Pharaoh could have given up at any point. And in fact, he did give up in the end, didn't he, when he sent away the Israelites. Then, because he was so stubborn, he went chasing after them again and then paid the ultimate price because of his stubbornness and insistence on his own way.
Okay, Victor?
Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling. I think Victor was taking care of the baby there in the background.
Yeah, sounded like it. God bless him.
Yeah, holding the baby in one hand, dialing with the other. We just got to know the answer to what was Pharaoh up to. I appreciate that call, Victor.
Yes.
Let's try Tom in Huron Township, Michigan, listening online. And Tom, we'll do our very best to get you an answer to your question before the break. Your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Yeah. Somebody told me that Christ had to die to end the old covenant. A covenant can only be broken by death. And so he had to die to break the old covenant.
Well, I think we could turn that around, Tom. Thanks for the question. Christ wanted to institute a new covenant, a perfect covenant in his own blood. And therefore, the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. Well, the old covenant doesn't hold up in light of the new one, especially given who's making that covenant, that is Christ, who is both God and man. So his death supersedes his death as a covenant, which he describes as a covenant right at the end of his life when he's instituting the sacrament of the Eucharist. This is the covenant in my blood that supersedes all of the covenants that had been made with the people of the old covenant. Most particularly the covenant that we see in Exodus 24 with the blood of that lamb poured out as part of the paschal sacrifice of the old covenant.
Okay. It sounded very realistic, and I thought, I'm going to ask somebody.
Right. Good question.
But I can
Thanks,
understand
Tom.
The superseding aspect of
right.
his death rather than
yes.
the ending of the old covenant.
Right, that Christ didn't come to just end things. He came to start things and to bring us into union with himself.
Right.
Tom, thanks. We got to take a quick break, Tom. So, and we will be right back with more of your calls for Father Paul Jerome Keller. Open forum. Anybody can call with any question they got on the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Today, countless people have drifted away from their faith. You know the story. Faithful parents and grandparents see their children and grandchildren drift away from the church. At first, they just stop going regularly, but they still consider themselves Christian. Then, later, they or their children stop even thinking of themselves as Christian. Eventually, some of them turn bitter and hostile to religion. This sorrowful sequence has played itself out over and over, literally millions of times. Perhaps it's even played out in your own family. The good news is that there's hope. That's why Catholic Answers is releasing a new book by apologist Matt Nelson. It's called Just Whatever: How to Help the Spiritually Indifferent Find Beliefs That Really Matter. The book is designed to help people without firm Catholic beliefs, regardless of where they're coming from. They may only identify as Christians in a kind of nebulous way. They may say that they're spiritual, but opposed to organized religion. Or they may be hostile to religion altogether. Whatever their current views, Matt's new book contains winning, persuasive means for helping them get past their current difficulties and see just how important it is to have a life-transforming encounter with God. To make your donation and get a free copy of Just Whatever, visit Catholic.com and click the Just Whatever banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Just Whatever banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the great big Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum where we take any question you have on the Catholic Church, what we believe, what we do, and why we believe and do those things. 888-318-7884, the number. And we go now to Ruth in... Oh, wait a second. Before we go to Ruth, I'm sorry, Ruth. Will you hang on? Father, you said to me at the break that when the caller asked about did Jesus have to die to break the old covenant, there was something you wanted to add to that, and I didn't let you.
Yes.
So go ahead.
No, thank you, Si. I simply wanted to say that Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament, every aspect of it, including all of the old covenant. So the old covenant is not just something the question had to do with whether Christ broke the old covenant. He actually fulfilled all of the covenants that God had made with the people as a man and as God. So in himself, he brings those covenants to fulfillment and then goes beyond them, instituting this new and perfect and everlasting covenant in his blood. So rather than the notion of breaking an Old Testament covenant, I want to focus on and tell our caller to think about how Christ has fulfilled the in himself, both as God and man, as the incarnate God, has fulfilled in himself all of the covenants that the Father made with and the or that the Blessed Trinity made with the people of the Old Testament.
That's very actually comforting, because you don't want to think of God as breaking covenants.
Right.
But fulfilling a covenant is an entirely
right.
different thing. Yeah.
Right. Yes.
Ruth, now, I'm sorry to have made you wait. Ruth in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please.
Hi, thanks. I was seeking not so much an answer, but some counsel. I have a family member who has recently identified as transgender, and she doesn't want to be called a woman anymore. She wants to be a man. And I'm wondering about how to both honor God, but still stay in some kind of relationship with her. Because I fear that if I insist on calling her a woman and referring to her as her and her original name, that she'll see that as hateful and unloving. And so I'm trying to, as a Catholic, find that balance.
That's a very difficult question, Ruth. Why would she consider that hateful and unloving, do you think? That you address her as a female.
I think she genuinely feels as though she is a man, and mm-hmm. I would be rejecting her true self.
I think you got to have a really deep heart-to-heart talk with this person in your family. As you said, someone in the family, whether it's a close relationship such as a sister or a little less close, maybe a cousin or even less close, you know, someone more removed. Nevertheless, I think it's going to be important to have a heart-to-heart and say, you know, you're talking about your feelings, but I also have my own understanding of reality. It's not just my own understanding. I'm looking at the reality, and this is how the reality is. And you're asking me to pretend that this is something different, and I have a very hard time doing that. Can you respect what I am experiencing as well? I think that would be part of it. It may come to the point that she does not want to have a relationship with you. I think you should always continue to reach out to such a person to have a relationship with her, but not to avoid the reality. I don't think it's good for us to avoid the reality of the way God has made us to be. If she temporarily or even permanently, maybe unfortunately permanently, but at least temporarily distances herself from you, continue to love her, continue to pray for her, continue to reach out to her as best you can in the circumstances in which you find yourself. Does that make
sense? Okay, thank you.
Does that help?
Yes. Yeah, that confirms what I was feeling, but it's just a little scary to go ahead and take that step sometimes.
It is, and especially in our culture when everyone says that we have to always respect just exactly what this other one person is feeling or wanting to say without any regard for a greater reality of the situation. And I'm sure that there are a number of our listeners who have to struggle with this very same difficulty. But nevertheless, we do our best. Again, I want to stress the fact of reaching out in love, reaching out help bring Christ into this relative's life, or for any of us, a friend's life, perhaps, to do our best to always stay open to that person, never to shut them down, never to break off the relationship with them, but to always leave an opening there some way, somehow. Does that make sense, Ruth?
Absolutely. Thank you very much for your wisdom. And
thanks, Ruth.
Love.
Yeah, thanks for that call. That is something we are facing more and more of. And it's, I suppose that there is, Father, there's the thing that in most relationships, there's lots of parts to the relationship that just have nothing to do with this. You know, you can wash the dishes at Thanksgiving together, or you can do other things, you know, but,
right.
But I think what you're saying is very, it strikes me that you don't just want to get caught up in denying reality with people. There's no, that doesn't help anybody.
No, it does not. And on the other hand, to avoid as much as possible getting into an argument or a fight, because that can make life very uncomfortable. But sometimes arguments and fights also have to happen. I don't advocate that, certainly. But these are very difficult questions, very difficult situations in which people place us at times. And trying to bring reality into play, trying to stay with reality can be quite a difficulty for Christians today. I think maybe this is the modern form of persecution of people asking us to deny reality, deny the way that things are simply.
Reality is not very popular anymore. Anthony in Texas, you are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Referring earlier to the conversation with a caller about the dual personality of Jesus, he made the startling and insightful pronouncement that he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you define vicar in your belief?
Vicar simply means someone who stands in the place of someone else. So a vicarious replacement. So a vicar would be, we speak of the Pope as the vicar of Christ, someone who stands in the place of Christ. He's not Christ, but he is his representative on earth, his regent, if you will, on earth. We have parochial vicars in the Catholic Church. Those are the priests who assist a pastor. The pastor is in charge of the flock, but the vicar in the parish, parochial meaning parish, vicar meaning he stands in the place of the pastor in the pastor's absence. So that's what we understand by vicar, someone who stands in the place of. Christ does not stand in the place of the Father. Christ is in union with the Father and sharing in his Godhead, right? Their Godhead is the same. So there is no vicarious replacement of the Father in the person of Christ. Nevertheless, Christ is a separate person from the Father. So there are three persons in the Trinity, but one divine substance. But this is not a vicarious replacement of the Father.
Anthony?
That's quite a leap to say that any human can even remotely take that title. That's just, I find...
Well, it's not taking it. It's placed on him, actually, Anthony. Christ himself gave that authority to Peter and declared him the rock on which the church would be built. So Christ gave the authority to Peter. I totally agree with you. If Peter had taken it on himself, and Peter's successors had taken this role on themselves, we'd be in trouble. This would not be a very fun church to be a part of. But when we have the authority of Christ himself telling us that he has invested a particular man with his authority, that is Christ's authority, therefore we can rest assured and rest secure in that, in Christ guiding the church through this vicar.
Okay.
Thank you. Thanks very much. Let's see if we can get one more question in before we have to go to the break. Michelle in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on 93.1 FM. If you could be just a bit succinct with your question, that'll give Father a chance to answer it before we have to go to a break.
Okay. I was wondering if unwed parents or their children are able to be baptized in the church or not.
Well, great question, Michelle. And funny, we'd bring this up. It's as if you were sitting in my classroom this morning. I was just teaching my seminarians about this very fact. This is an opportunity for a priest to really reach out to the parents of this child who want to have their child baptized. And so the idea is, of course, we bring the parents in and we help them to understand what baptism is and the importance of the family. So we would want them, of course, to embrace the fullness of what they're going to hand on to their child, that is, the faith that Christ has given us in the Catholic Church, and also to take part in every aspect of that child's life as best they can, and that would include getting married, being married to each other. So it's a wonderful opportunity to reach out to them, and then we can have many sacraments celebrated. We can have a wedding. We can have baptism. The baptism may happen prior to the wedding, but nevertheless, we want to have as fullness of the fullness of life, as full of the Christian experience, Catholic Christian experience of life as possible in every family.
Michelle?
Okay. That's what I was wondering. Thank you so much for answering the question, because I know that I have some students. I'm not married or anything, or have children, but I know that I have some students, and I was wondering about that. So
yes, try to draw them in.
They're Catholic, but they weren't married.
Don't send them away. Draw them in. Thank you, Michelle.
Indeed, Father. Yeah, the baptism of children often is that opportunity. And we hear so often from parents who say, everything changed after I had that baby. So that means a new
Isn't
openness.
Isn't it true?
Yeah.
Yes.
Father Paul Jerome Keller, may we have your blessing before we go.
I would be delighted. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father, another very quick hour. I had a lot of fun with you. Thanks for joining
Indeed.
Us.
Indeed. Thank you very much, Si.
Yeah, and looking forward to our trip to Italy together.
All right. On that cruise.
Yeah, right. One of these days. Coming up next hour, listen, if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you're not on the line, if you haven't dialed yet, go ahead and dial because Tim Staples will be here. We're going to do a whole hour more of Open Forum. Open Forum means any question you've got about us Catholics, we'd like to get you an answer. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll see you in just a minute with Tim Staples.